God may have went like this when Ray said his name, but when you said mine, everybody else went. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what draws us here this morning, and that's the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would hide me behind it, that your Son would be honored and glorified, that your truth would be proclaimed, and that lives would be changed. Father, we do pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Friday before last, I had the privilege of doing a devotion for the young couple's Christmas party at Shannon Hills. And as I prepared for the topic, which is the incomparable babe of Christmas, I thought, you know, this could easily be expanded into a good hour and a half. So what I want you to do is everybody take your watch. Just look at your watch. Firmly grasp it by the winder, and let's synchronize our watches to 11:15. That ought to work. No, seriously, the topic is going to be that incomparable babe of Christ. And for each of us who have children or have nieces and nephews, we know that children can bring us a lot of joy. It's true that they can often be our greatest concern, our greatest heartache, but they truly are some of the greatest moments of joy that we'll know in our lives. I can remember some of the moments with each of our girls. I remember that first child the Lord gave us, Carissa. And when she was born, she didn't want to feed. So the doctor would have me hold this little bundle of joy on my lap. And with these overgrown hands, I would take a cup, not even as big as the Lord's Supper cups that we use, and fill it full of formula. And I would hold it to her mouth, and she would just lap the milk right out of the cup. It was just one of the most precious things I've yet to experience. I remember with Kaylee, when we thought she was going to walk, and we thought she was going to walk, and we thought she was going to walk, and she walked from table to chair to table to chair, and I remember that moment she finally let go, and we were so happy that she had learned to walk. And just a few weeks ago, our baby Cassidy, who I like to refer to as the laziest baby on the earth, she is catered to by her sisters, and she sees no need to move. And she is coming up on 9 months, a little over, and she, 2 weeks ago, finally decided to crawl, at which point Ruthie and I got so excited that Ruthie began to clap, and she immediately stopped and went. But these are great moments of joy. And it's not unusual, as mothers and parents get together, they begin to share these stories, don't they? We begin to compare, and oftentimes we'll say, well, my child walked at 7 months old, and my child spoke at 9 months, and my child learned to read at 4 or 3 or 2, or Carissa, I think it was like 6 months or something. But we begin to compare these things, and it's not odd that if you see a group of mothers gathered together who have young babies, they will begin to compare stories about the birth. And as we think of this incomparable babe, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to approach it from that view. What if we were to come across one of these scenes where mothers were gathered together and they were sharing some of the stories about the birth of the child? What would Mary's story be? How would she share these things? But first, what do we mean by incomparable? It's without comparison. If we were to take two objects and we were to hold them, even though at first glance they may appear to be similar in nature, yet we soon find that there is nothing that we can compare about the two because one far exceeds the other. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to think of him as that incomparable babe. I did a search on the internet for world population, and I found a stat, I'm not sure how accurate it is, but it seems pretty believable, that in the world today, alive, are 6,528,051,823 people. And I promise that if we were to take each one of these births of people that are just alive today, not everyone that's ever lived, and compare them to the birth and the baby that was born in Bethlehem, he would absolutely be incomparable. But what are some of the things that mothers might discuss? As we approach the topic, I want to think about how we might hear mothers talk about the conception or difficulties or different aspects of the conception of their children. Maybe they might talk about or speak of the difficult surroundings during the birth of the child. We might even discuss those who would recognize our child's birth, who would come to see our children, who would say things about them and the things that they would say. And oftentimes we were going to think about our dreams for our children. What are they going to be when they grow up? We're going to see that this babe had an incomparable purpose. But first, we see that mothers might gather around and they might begin to discuss the conception of their children. We read the stories all the time. I think Jeff and Ginger have one of the best stories you've ever heard. They decided you didn't want to have any more children, right? They have one more because they prayed, even though they had done steps to prevent it. The Lord had this miraculous thing that He would do, and that He would give them another child. We hear stories of mothers who couldn't conceive, mothers who had maybe one miscarriage after another, and then finally something miraculous happened, and the Lord blessed them with a little bundle. These are amazing stories. And oftentimes, if the person's a believer, they'll give God the glory. But imagine the scene as Mary would gather around. All the women would go, and they would tell of their miraculous stories. Let's think of what Mary could have said. Maybe Mary could tell of how she had not yet known a man, how she was engaged to Joseph, and an angel came to her and called her blessed among women and said, "You'll bear the Son of God." And she would be confounded, and she would say, "But I've never known a man. How can it be?" And yet in her virgin womb would be conceived the babe Jesus. Perhaps for proof, she could take them to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" And Mary, understandably so, says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now imagine how great the stories may be from all the mothers, but when Mary begins to tell of her story, she says, "I had not known a man. I was a virgin, and an angel from heaven came to me, telling me that I was blessed among women, telling me that in my virgin womb would be the Son of God, and it would be placed there by the Spirit of God. God Himself would leave the throne room of heaven, God the Son, and He would be formed as a man, as a babe in the womb of Mary." As we think of these topics, I want you to continually ask yourself, at what point do you think maybe the other mothers in this group would just zip their lip? At what point do you think they would begin to say, "Truly, this babe is incomparable"? We've already thought of the topic of conception. You know, if we were to look into the Word, we see the principle that God knew us before He created us, that He knit us together in the womb. And we have that passage in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is speaking of himself, and oftentimes we apply it to everyone who's born, and I think the principle is true. But Jeremiah is speaking of himself in chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" Well, we can say, well, it is talking to Jeremiah. How can you say that God would do that on other accounts? Well, we could turn to the example of Paul. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 of himself, "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You see, we see the principle taught very clearly that God creates mankind, and he creates him in the womb. All of these 6.5 billion that live today were created by the seed of a man and the seed of a woman in the womb of a woman. But there's one babe who that didn't happen. He had no beginning. In John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being." We skip to verse 14, and it tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Truly incomparable. all 6.5 billion on the world today, and everyone who has ever lived, except if we were to take Adam and Eve, they were created from the dust of the earth, and Adam was created from the rib of Eve was created from the rib of Adam. We'll get this right in a minute. But after that, it's always been from the seed of a man and the seed of a woman, with the exception of one time. Every other person to walk the face of the earth had a beginning, but not this babe. This babe would leave the throne room of heaven and humble himself and be formed in the womb of a woman. As we discussed this morning in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given." We pointed that out in John 3:16, that God gave his son. The one who had no beginning would become a babe. Yesterday, I took a break from working on my studies, and I was feeding our baby Cassidy, and I was playing with her. And this is the stage where I really start to enjoy him, because there's interaction. She laughs. She tries to talk. She tries to smack you in the face. So I was holding her, and I was making her tickle. Or I was tickling her, making her laugh. And I would look into her eyes, and I could tell that she was studying. And the thought came across my mind, can you imagine what must have gone through Mary's mind? I remember when we had our first child and everyone after that. You count each finger, you count each toe, you look at the little fingerprints, and you marvel at the very fact that this little thing, no bigger than a potato sack, has everything that you and I have. They wrap their little fingers around yours and they squeeze it. Yet when Mary's babe would wrap his fingers around her finger and squeeze it, it would be her maker squeezing her finger. When she would look into the eyes of her child, she would be looking into the eyes of God. She would be looking into the eyes of the one, as Colossians tells us, who in whom she consisted. She would hold this babe who was giving her her very breath. It's inconceivable. It's uncomparable, this Jesus, this babe that was laid in the manger. He had no beginning. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, we read, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Truly, we could look at this one, this babe Jesus, and say he is absolutely without comparison in his conception. But what could mothers say elsewise? Maybe they discussed the difficult surroundings of the birth of their children. Certainly, I don't think there's ever been a birth, no matter how quote-unquote easy it is, that has not had some difficult aspect, even if it's just the delivery of the child. There are difficult events surrounding birth. I think of our last child, Cassidy. Everything would seem to be going along as expected when a few days before Ruthie was due, everyone would get pneumonia, with the exception of Cassidy. And Ruthie's parents would take her, and no sooner would Ruthie get out of the hospital for pneumonia, and she would go into labor. Labor would be seen to be fine, but they would puncture her spine in the process of the epidural, and she would have spinal leak. The tale goes on and on. Perhaps there are a lot of women who have stories even more difficult than that, and they could gather to tell their stories, but maybe Mary could speak of her story. She could say of how after she was found to be with child, that Joseph almost left her. If it had not been for the angel, he would have. But we see that as she was almost due to give birth, that a census was given, and everyone had to return, and they had to pack up and go to Bethlehem. Now we say, okay, well, trips can be hard when you're pregnant, except they didn't pack up the Ford Explorer SUV. They didn't even borrow Jeff's BMW. They didn't borrow Cecil's Mercedes. They didn't get in the lap of luxury. They got with a donkey, and they made the journey. I can remember with Carissa, when the time came for Ruthie to give birth, that we stayed in the emergency room for like 7 hours while they tried to find her a birthing room. They couldn't find a bed. They would come to Bethlehem and simply look for a place to lay their head, and there was none. They would lay in a stall, in a barn. Okay, you can say truly those are difficult circumstances. We could be reminded of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taking while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, we might say, okay, well, certainly difficult surroundings, but we might not say yet incomparable, without comparison. But maybe we could go a little further, and we could speak of the dream that her husband received in Matthew 2, verse 13. It says, "And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Okay, maybe they had some physically difficult circumstances. Maybe they had some hardship in having to travel to Bethlehem. Maybe they had some hardship in not having a place to give birth. But now they receive a message from heaven directly that Herod is seeking to take the life of the baby Jesus. Imagine what must have gone through their mind. Wait, you said he would be the Savior. You said he would be God. You said he would deliver us. And now you're saying that Herod is seeking to take his life to the extent that he's going to kill all the newborn male babies. They couldn't even return home. They had to go into hiding until they were told otherwise. Certainly difficult surroundings. I believe in Genesis 3:15 that we see the first promise of the Savior. As God pronounces judgment on mankind in chapter 3 of verse 15, he would say, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Speaking of Satan. It's the first glimpse, I believe, that we see of the promise of a Savior. And many would say that Eve understood that. That Eve expected it. Because in the very first chapter of the very first verse of the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Here she, many would say that she was looking and thinking that this was the promised one who would redeem them, who would crush the head of the serpent, of the snake, of Satan. Now we read that, and it says that he would bruise him on the head, and he would bruise him on the heel. And we would say, bruise, that's not too bad. My kids give me bruises all the time. When we think of a bruise, we think of a nice little brown spot on our skin that goes away and it doesn't hurt that bad. If you pressed on it a little bit, it might give you some discomfort. But the word doesn't imply that. The Greek word translated bruise, shuf, means this, figuratively to overwhelm, to break, to bruise, to cover. The picture is that he will overwhelm, that he will crush the head of the serpent. William MacDonald said, "But verse 15 switches to the devil himself. The verse is known as the Proto-Evangelium, meaning the first gospel. It predicts the perpetual hostility between Satan and the woman, and between Satan's seed, his agent, and her seed, the Messiah. The woman's seed would crush the devil's head, a mortal wound spelling utter defeat. This wound was administered at Calvary when the Savior decisively triumphed over the devil. Satan, in turn, would bruise the Messiah's heel. The heel would here speak of the suffering and even the physical death, but not of the ultimate defeat. So Christ suffered on the cross and even died, but he arose from the dead, victorious over sin, hell, and Satan." The point is this. Even in the very beginning of the Word of God, we see the promise of a Savior. And we see that Satan would seek his life. And no sooner had he come into the world than had he moved the king Herod, to seek the life of all the firstborn babes. He begins in the beginning of the babe's birth to seek the life of the Savior, to try to crush that heel. But ultimately, we know at the cross of Calvary, Christ did exactly what was foretold. He crushed the head of Satan, the snake. I saw an interesting point where someone pointed out that the poison of a snake resides in his head. The poison of Satan is sin and death. And at the cross of Calvary, Christ crushed, utterly destroyed the head of the serpent, utterly destroying the poison of the serpent, sin and death, and setting us free. But here, if we look at the circumstances surrounding the birth, there was, yes, difficult travel, difficult birthing quarters. But right away, the ruler of this world would seek his life. Truly, he is unique. Truly, he is incomparable. But what about those who would recognize our children's birth? Ruthie and I have been greatly blessed. And at the birth of each of our children, many of you have come to see us. Some of you have brought gifts. Some of you have said nice things, like she looks like Ruthie. You have told us sweet things of our children. Perhaps some could even tell stories of maybe the President of the United States coming to visit their child when they were born. We could talk of great men and women who would come to see our children. But perhaps again, Mary could chime in. She could say it wasn't at Women's Hospital in Greensboro in a birthing room. It was in a manger. Yet wise men from the East saw the star, looking for the coming of the Savior. And they would travel a great distance, bringing great treasures to lay at his feet. Look at Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And listen to their response. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These great wise men who had traveled great distances to find this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come to the place where they had found him, and they would fall before him and worship him. And they would lay at his manger the most valuable gifts they could give him. That is yet to happen with any of our children. He is incomparable. His worth is greater than any to ever walk the face of the earth. Those who would recognize it would fall before his feet. They fell down to worship. You know, as parents, we love to rejoice in the accomplishments of our children. We love to hear people say good things about them. "By the way, I'm never going to get upset at you if you tell me how sweet and loving and beautiful and smart my children are. Just don't feel afraid." We like to hear good things about our children. My favorite are the little holiday letters that people send out to update you on the status of their family. And isn't it ironic that there's always something about a great accomplishment of their children? We love to hear people say good things about our children. When Carissa first walked, I made a video and sent it to all our family. It's just in us, isn't it? We like the accomplishments. I think one of my favorite stories is Jerry tells it when they had Lauren. He was the proud papa, and he was walking her around in church, showing her off, and everybody's saying nice things. And one brother came up to her. It started out well. He said, "What a beautiful, precious bundle of undeveloped iniquity." That probably wasn't his favorite compliment. We love to hear good things about our children. Surely Mary could recount many good things that she was told about her child. She could recount when the angel came to her to inform her that she would bear the Son of God in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Perhaps she could remember Elizabeth and what she said when she walked into her presence in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." Perhaps she could ponder that. Maybe she could remember Simeon. Look at Luke chapter 2. When they would take the Lord, the babe Jesus, before Simeon the priest. Look at Luke chapter 2 in verse 28. Then he, Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Listen to what we read in verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Maybe they remembered some of the things that people said about the baby Jesus. But I think my favorite of all is that we would recount that the heavens rejoiced. We could remember the story of the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But it continues. It continues. You could say it was enough that one angel would appear from heaven and say such things about your child. But it continues. In verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased.'" Perhaps she could recount the story that the shepherds would tell her that an angel would come from heaven and that the host of heaven would open and the multitude of angels would descend and they would sing the praises of the baby that lay in the manger. I love to hear good things about my children, but they're sinners. In him was no sin. He is incomparable. 6.5 billion walk the face of the earth today, and they can all be cast aside because they can't hold a candle. He is incomparable. When do you think the mother stopped talking? When do you think the mother stopped comparing their babe? But he's also incomparable in his purpose. We certainly, at times, would consider what our children may be when they grow up, how they might behave. I think one of the things that I've done with all our girls from the earliest point is we pray for them, pray that the Lord would keep them from the stains of sin, that not only would they be saved, but they would be mighty servants for him. And I tell them on a routine basis that they are not to grow up to break my heart. It's just not allowed. But Mary, her heart would be broke for a different reason. She would see her babe nailed to the cross. She would know that it was not hers, but it was entrusted to her by the kingdom of heaven, that he would be formed in her womb. Sometimes we tend to project our hopes and dreams upon our children. Maybe at some point Ray has thought, well, maybe David will grow up and he'll get his education and he'll get licensed to be a chiropractic and he comes to work with old dad, and someday I'll pass it along to him. Maybe Jeff, when Wesley was little, said, "Son, watch those teeth. Get your degree, and you can take over the practice." We all have dreams for our children. We all want great things for them. We all want them to be more than we are, spiritually as well as earthly and physically. But yet he was born for a distinct purpose. We could certainly go to many passages, but we need not do anything other than go back to the passage of Simeon. Simeon would say in verse 30 of chapter 2 in Luke, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory to thy people Israel." He was born for a purpose. He was born spotless. He was born not of the seed of man, but he was wholly developed in the virgin womb of Mary for the singular purpose of going to the cross and dying for our sins, that in his death and resurrection he might lead captivity captive, that he might set us free. As I thought about this, I thought, what an inconceivable thought that Mary, in her womb, would bring physical life to the baby Jesus. Imagine this little baby as she would bring him to her breast to provide him milk and nourishment, that he might have life, that he might grow physically, and the whole time he was in her hands, that he might bring her eternal life. The inconceivable thought. The depths to which he would go, that he might lead us free. He is truly incomparable. And Mary didn't know the half of it. Neither do you or I. As of 2006, there are 6,528,823 people. It's a lot of birthdays. But this time of year, the majority of the world stands still for the birthday of one. And it's because he is incomparable. Whether we recognize it or not, his value does not change. He is incomparable. How we get lost in the hustle and bustle of celebrating his birth. I think in the last 12 nights, I've had to do 10 of them. I was reminded recently, as we didn't cut the tree, as we got the tree out of the attic, and I put the tree together. We were decorating it. Carissa's reached a point where this was extremely exciting. Her and Mommy were hanging ornaments. Daddy was, of course, doing the tall work. And I was up in a chair hanging the angel. And Kaylee stumbled across the little porcelain nativity scene. She could care less what we were doing, but she liked this little nativity scene. I think she thought of it as a toy. And it was interesting. She latched on to the little porcelain manger and the little baby that went in it. First, we said, "Oh, that's cute." And then we said, "Maybe she's going to break it." So I tried to gently go over and take it from her. She bawled. She cried like a baby. She didn't know what she was playing with. She was crying because we had taken something that she really valued and she really liked. But I thought, what an illustration. We live in a day and age where people constantly try to take the baby Jesus out of Christmas. Are we so caught up in hanging the lights, hanging the ornaments, going to the plays, going to the parties, that we lose sight of this incomparable baby? Do we cry when we see someone trying to take the baby Jesus out of the nativity? He is incomparable. Many of you would say this would be one of your favorite Christmas songs. It says, "What child is this who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, oh haste, to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary." He truly is incomparable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it, we can get little glimpses of just how you value your son. Father, we're reminded that just as at his birth, that angels spoke his praise, we're reminded of that scene in all eternity where men and angels alike will fall down before him and sing that he is worthy. Father, the angels will look on and see us there and say, truly, he is remarkable. Father, we will fall before him and say, truly, only salvation comes through him. We will look and see him in all his glory, and yet we will see the wounds that set us free. Father, we can't imagine it, but we pray that as we go into this season, that we won't get caught up in all that shines and glitters. We won't get caught up in all the gifts that we receive, but we'll be caught up with the ultimate gift that you gave, that men might be set free from their sins. Father, if there's one here who has never accepted the work of your Son, we pray that today would be the day that they would see themselves as a sinner, and they too would be in awe of this incomparable babe. Father, we just love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.